Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Hebrews 1, 13. We're going to be reading through chapter 2, verse 4. If you're just joining us, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. We've just sort of begun that journey together. And the writer to Hebrews begins with pointing to the greatness of who Jesus is. Not what he said, not what he's done, to the greatness of who he is. And he contrasts him with all of the Old Testament testimony about God, all the Old Testament priests and prophets and kings that have come before, everything that has come, and he says Jesus is greater. He contrasts him with all of the angels, all the hosts of heaven, all these powerful spirit beings, and he says Jesus is greater. So would you stand with me as we honor the word of the Lord this morning? We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God, we pray you would bless the reading of your word. We pray you would open now our hearts and minds to receive it. Let it be true spiritual food. And open our eyes that we might see Christ this morning. Our hope, our salvation. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, D.A. Carson has said this: people do not drift towards holiness. This is one of the fill in the blanks for you in your bulletin. People do not drift towards holiness apart from grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate towards godliness. Actually, I'm not sure if that's in your bulletin or not. Now that I say that, I don't remember if I put that in there. Our natural tendency, if left to ourselves, is not to just drift closer and closer towards intimacy with God. In fact, it's the exact opposite, and your life has testified to that. That at moments where you have not been diligent and faithful in your walk with God, and that's sort of what we're going to point us to this morning, our lives tend to drift. So the writer to Hebrews warns us. He said, it's true of you. It's actually been proven true in the Old Testament. We see Samson in the Old Testament takes a strict vow before God as a Nazarite. God endues him with strength. His hair had nothing to do with it. It was just a symbol of what was going on inside of his heart. And yet, as he compromises on that vow, he slowly drifts away. And Judges 16:20 says he did not know that the Lord had left him. Even King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, it says of him four times, and we find it in 1 Kings chapter 11, his heart moved away from the Lord. Oh, Christian, if it's possible for the wisest man who ever lived, I want to suggest it might be possible for us to drift. I'm not talking about somehow becoming unmoored from Christ and losing your salvation. I believe that salvation belongs to the Lord, not to us. And yet, what we find is we drift away from all that safe harbor of salvation. And our lives find themselves in desperate, desperate places. Hey, anybody here ever heard of the Wellington River? Wellington River is the river that feeds into Niagara Falls. If you are ever foolish enough, and let me say that, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Foolish. I saw boats out on that river, and I said, you are stupid. Anyway, so if you're ever dumb enough to put a boat on the Wellington River, there are signs there that say this, do you have an anchor? Question mark. And underneath that, do you know how to use it? Question mark. Because if you are adrift on that river and do not have something with which to anchor yourself, you are in peril. Your life is in danger. Christian, let me suggest this morning that the current of this world is strong and subtle and seductive. Oh, it appears that you're just floating along, that nothing has moved, nothing has changed, and yet you are being drawn further and further and further away from Christ and closer towards this world. Now, as Christians, you sit here this morning and go, I got it. In the world, but not of it. Nailed it. I remember that from Sunday school. I'm all ready to go on that. And then we jump into the water, thinking I can be in the water, but not of the water. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever been to the ocean or even Lake Michigan and just gotten in the water, played in the waves? Anybody ever done that before? Have you had this experience? Like your family goes to the ocean and you put all of your stuff right here. And then you get in the waves that are right there and you don't move. You're not going side to side. You're not traveling great distances. In fact, you're just sort of keeping up with the current, the ebb and flow of what is coming back and forth. And then half an hour later, you look up for your stuff. Anybody had this experience? Where is it? Way down there. Now, did your stuff move or did you move? You did. Did it feel like you moved? No, in fact, it felt like your stuff got stolen. Anybody had that? Like, oh, no. Everything's gone. No. You drifted and you were not aware of it. You didn't even know it. How easily does that slip into the Christian life? Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore, we must, in light of the gospel, in light that Jesus is greater than the prophets, Jesus is greater than the angels, he says, we must pay closer attention. This morning, we're going to look at the rest of the verses, then we're going to cycle back and we're going to end with verse 1. But I think it's important for us to think about the fact that our lives, our world, are constantly bombarding us with voices, with images, with advertising, fighting for your attention, alternative saviors with, if I could just get this, I would be happy. If I could just obtain this, if I could just go out with her, I could be happy. Those are alternative saviors. They promise joy and salvation, yet they usually only leave us drifting and alone. That new car that you just thought you had to have because it would bring you joy and salvation, the next year's model come out, and have you seen what they have on that? Oh, it's ridiculous. I can't believe I'm driving this thing. Those new shoes that your kid just had to have, don't make them run any faster or jump any higher or look any cooler, just so you know, kids. All right, good talk. So here's what we talked about last week. Last week, the Old Testament law, it said, was given in a message delivered by angels. Verse 14, we read it a little bit ago. And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For since the message declared by angels, so the Old Testament message of the gospel that we find within the prophetic writings, within the teachings, it says delivered by angels, declared by angels. If that proved reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Just a couple things. We're not going to go back and look at what we did last week. But just to mention, angels serve for our sake. It's not for their own praise. In fact, every time someone tries to praise or worship them in the Bible, they immediately stop them. They are serving for the sake of the elect and the glory of God. But secondly, in here, we see that their message proved reliable. What they said, what they promised, how they said things worked, proved reliable. So message delivered by angels. By the way, did it sound strange that we get God's word in the Old Testament through angels? I thought it came through Moses. I thought it came through the prophets who spoke. Well, Acts chapter 7, verse 53, as Stephen is about to be stoned, he's making his indictment of the Jewish people. He says this, "You who received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Yes, Moses is the one who wrote the law, but Stephen says this was delivered by angels. We also find that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, the law was given through angels. Eric McPherson, who's a pastor, says this: if we are to take the message seriously, their message seriously, how much more should we take the good news that has come directly from the Son of God? It's one thing to send a messenger, and it's another thing to come yourself to deliver the message. Jesus is better than the prophets in the Old Testament, even the angels who brought God's message. And here's one of the fill-in-the-blanks for you. Angels delivered messages from God. Jesus spoke messages as God. Let me say that again. Angels delivered messages from God. Jesus spoke messages as God. So verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, we're not going to go into all of the words behind this, but throughout this passage, especially verses 1 through 4, there are just a bunch of nautical terms, boat terms that are in here. And one of the connotations with this word neglect is to not have an anchor. How shall we escape if our lives are not anchored to the gospel of Jesus Christ? His word. Without the gospel, we will drift away from the harbor of Christ into the current of this world. And here's the problem with drifting. It's so gradual that you barely even notice anything has changed. And yet, here's what it says. If it was true of the angels, here's how he says it's true. Every instance of ignoring the law or breaking the law was rightly punished. If you failed to live up to God's perfect law, he says it was rightly punished, just retribution, which is not a popular message today. In fact, there's probably some of you sitting here who go, I don't really believe that God would send anyone to hell. If you think that, we're super glad you're here, but I'm going to guess it's going to be hard to stay here very long, because as we talk about the truth of God, the gospel actually begins with the fact that God has saved sinners unable to save themselves, whose only just reward from God is eternal punishment. Although we have sinned and violated his law. And yet people today, we sort of scratch our head at that and go, well, I don't believe in that. In fact, just retribution sounds mean. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you hear, they received just retribution. Like, it just kind of sounds mean, a little overbearing. Let me give you an example. All right, kids who are going to school, kids who are studying, kids who are taking tests, I want you to imagine that you stay up all night studying for a test. In fact, it's not just that night. You've been studying for weeks, but now you're pulling an all-nighter. Hours and hours and hours studying, pouring into it, and you show up and your hard work pays off. Here's the bad news. There's this guy who's also along with you. If we go to the next one there. Mr. Too Cool for School, who doesn't study. In fact, his main hobby in school is shoving other kids into a locker. And he's sitting next to you where you're taking the test. And your eyes are bloodshot because you were up all night. And you're like, have you studied? He's like, nope, didn't even crack a book, man. Too cool for that. And then comes the actual test. And you, who studied all night, don't miss a single question. A, minus zero. Remember those beautiful red numbers that you used to, minus zero. I saw that so infrequently. Anyway, so, and his just says F, like a giant red F. Oh, you're the best. Scratched on the top of his paper. And what you say is, you got what you deserved, and he got what he deserved. He did not study, and therefore, he did not deserve your A. Does that make sense? And then the teacher comes along and says, listen, I've decided that no matter what, everybody gets an A today. Now, one of you is rejoicing, and one of you is saying, that's not fair. Sometimes we miscategorize the gospel as, no matter what, God's just going to go, everybody gets an A. God loves everybody unconditionally. That is just not true. Just let that settle for just a second. The only way that God can love a sinner who deserves punishment is if he fully punishes that sinner in Christ. Oh, that debt has been paid in full. That's actually what Jesus says upon the cross. That Greek word, tetelestai, paid in full. It's an accounting term that meant this is fully paid. And yet it would be unjust if God just was handing out spiritual A's in all of our life. That's not how it worked. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 from the New Living Translation says this: don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. What you have sown, you will always harvest. Now, one of the joys of salvation is we rejoice that we will harvest what Christ has planted. But in this life, if you unhook your anchor from the anchor of Christ and his word, you will harvest unrighteousness. All the pain that comes with that. And parents, let me give you a little bit of a warning. Stop robbing your children of pain. Stop reaping their harvest of pain for them. When they make mistakes and you step in and alleviate it because, well, I don't want my kids to go through that, they don't learn those lessons. This is how God said it was to work in this world, that when a child makes a mistake, when it is accidental or willful, especially willful, they will learn very quickly, this is a bad idea. I am reaping what I sowed. But if you reap the pain that they sowed, they will never learn. And by the time they are grown, you'll say, I don't know what's wrong with that child. Here's the answer: you. Don't run out the back. It'll get better, right? This, I promise, it'll get encouraging. Stop messing it up for our children. If it's that serious with what Angel said, how much worse for those who neglect, who ignore, who disregard Jesus, our great salvation. Oh, consider this with me. He says, how will we escape? That means that there is no escape. There's no excuses. It will be severe and perfect justice. Again, not a popular thought for today. Let's just pause for just a second and remind ourselves that what's being shared here is good news. Now, it's good news that's attached to a warning, but God does not have to save us. God does not have to bless us. He doesn't have to speak and reveal that if we just turn from our sin and trust in him, this life will go better. And yet he does. This is not like a sermon on taxes where, oops, you forgot to pay your taxes. Oops, you didn't even know that this tax existed. Well, here you go. There's going to be late payments and fines and penalties. It's not like kids when you forget to turn your homework in. Anybody else besides me ever done that? And then it just sort of stacks up on you, and I have late assignment after late assignment, and you work and work and work, and you turn it in, and all you get is points off. We frequently told our kids, like, turn it in, like 50% is better than 0%, right? An F is better than nothing, but that's not what this is. This is a great salvation being offered to us, and we see this beginning of reflection of that in Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law, the instructions of the Lord are perfect. They revive the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 32, verse 8, the Lord says, I will make you wise and I will show you where to go. I will guide you and watch over you. One translation says, with my eye upon you. Well, look at Hebrews 2, verse 3 again. It says, it was declared first by the Lord. This good news, this offer, this hope, even though it's mixed with a warning, this hope of salvation was first declared by the Lord, by Jesus, and then was attested to us by those who have heard directly from him. And thirdly, God also bore witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This message of the gospel first comes from Jesus, that Christ himself comes as God to deliver the message. And then other messengers, not just angels, now apostles, those who walked with Jesus, those who heard the very words of Jesus, come and testify this is true. They testify it with their words, and they testify it with their lives. Every one of the original 12 disciples will die for his faith, with the exception of John. Judas dies at his own hand because condemnation so overwhelms him. The rest of them die at someone else's hand because they refused to take back what they had said about Jesus being God. John is the only one who survives. Oh, isn't it lucky to be John? No, he was boiled alive in oil and lived. If you think he's the lucky one, go home and fire up your deep fryer that you're going to make lunch with, and then just plunge your hand into it and see if you don't hope for death. Permanently changed and disfigured by it. And he's the lucky one. And yet all of them testified to the truth of Jesus Christ because they never recanted. They never turned back from it. This is true, even if it costs me my life. It's the same message they heard from Jesus. And then thirdly, I love this. It's as if, I don't know if you've been in here, stick around when the service is over. There's usually music playing at the end, and it plays out of these speakers that gloriously just float from the ceiling. And then as we turn things off, one of the things that frequently happens is we'll flip a little power switch back here, because back under there, there's amplifiers that power a subwoofer. You don't even know it's there until you turn it off, and it's like all the bottom just drops out. This is actually a really thin sound that's coming out because there was something underneath. The thin sound coming out of the apostles, the thin sound coming out of the church today, is reinforced underneath by the God who speaks. And God attests to his word. And God says it is true, confirming it with signs and wonders, confirming it with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why has God given gifts to the church today? Why do we believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work today? Spoiler alert, it's not so that you can have your best life now. In fact, that's idolatry with you as the idol. No. It is so that once again, God might testify, my word is true. My gospel is trustworthy. He gives gifts to build up the church. He gives gifts that the church might testify to the truth and the greatness of the gospel. And therefore, he says, pay much closer attention to what you have heard. The law of God says that God is holy, and the only way for you or I to come before him is to be ourselves perfectly holy. Only today we would respond, well, nobody's perfect. I mean, come on. We know that, you know. We're human. Don't we use that all the time as an excuse for when we fall short? Well, I'm just human. Well, that's exactly what the law requires if we are to come before God. By the way, this is why it is absolute foolishness when sinners who are saved by grace look down our noses at somebody else who isn't quite as far along as we are, and we go, what's wrong with you? Why can't you just get your act together? Why can't you just try harder and do better? Why? Because the law demands absolute perfection out of you and me as well. And we can't do that. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Now, if that verse doesn't offend you, let me read it one more time. Anybody ever tried hard to be a good person? Show of hands. Go ahead and put them up. Let me know you're still awake. Anybody ever tried hard to be a good Christian? Oh, this is awesome. I'm talking to the right people. Here's God's good news for you. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Well, that's a bummer. Wait, I've tried really hard my whole life and you're saying it's all for nothing? There's no way. That's not fair. I've worked so hard. I've done so many things. I'm a good person. In fact, I'm almost there. It's like we're climbing a ladder, and I'm almost there. How can you say all of that good stuff that I've done before falls short of the glory of God? Let me give you a great example of this. If you go to that slide, Psalm 24 asks the question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in the presence of God? By the way, doesn't this look like a Christian screensaver? Oh, it's motivational. Like they're climbing up the hill. By the way, I actually went in and photoshopped all of the safety ropes off of them. Like, no safety rope. They're just climbing. Just boldly taking faith in their bare hands, reaching out for heaven. Now imagine our walk to God is us climbing, free climb, 1,000-foot cliff. All right? That's the idea. 1,000-foot cliff. And you have studied. You've put in all of the hard work, all the preparation, and then you begin the climb. Now, this looks like a good Christian screensaver. It's motivational, but I think this one would be more accurate. Let's go to the next one. There we go. That's me falling, by the way. So you, as the church, you look at me. You see that I've climbed 25 feet. By the way, I would be dizzy at 25 feet hanging off the side of a cliff. I don't care about no 1,000 foot, right? 25, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's terrible. And I slip and fall at 25 feet, and you shake your head at me and you go, I thought you were a pastor. You really let us down. Because you go on to climb 30 feet or 40 or maybe even 50 feet. That's five stories up, by the way, before you fall, which looks like this. Let me ask you a question. Does it matter? Does it matter how high you are able to climb? How about if you didn't climb 50 feet, you climbed 500 feet before you fell? How about you didn't do that, you climbed 990 feet before you fell? What's the end result? It's the same every time. Come on, church, what is it? Death. If this slide came with sound effects, it would sound like this. Listen, there are no second place trophies or participation ribbons for the Christian life. You don't line up coffins and go, well, this one came in a close second. Did super good, super good. Your family should be proud. That would be ridiculous. Here is the truth. No one ever reaches the top without Jesus. Oh, do we climb? Yes, in fact, we do, with the strength that God provides. Do we fall down and get back up? Yes, we do, with the strength that God provides. Do we have the power to have perfect holiness and righteousness in ourselves? Not even close. You know what's missing from this picture is the hand of God that grabs us and holds us and keeps us. That's what Peter says. His divine power and righteousness are guarding for us a salvation to be revealed. This would make a better screensaver. That is the only way that you make it up this mountain into the presence of God, as if he carries you. He does all the work, and then here's a fill in the blank. We work because he is working. That's John Piper said that. Because he is at work, because he has held us, because he has strengthened us, because he grabbed us when we fell and put us back up, because he is the one pushing and sustaining us, we work. You have done none of the work to earn your own salvation. It was all God, and yet he goes, you have to work really hard. It earns nothing. It is all God's work. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will, to want to, and to work for his good pleasure. Your desire to follow God comes from God. It's just a beautiful picture. This is true because Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us do not deserve to be climbing on that mountain. We have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet it is God who rescues. This passage in Hebrews 2 says, every transgression, the word for transgression means going around God's law. Every time we go around the law of God, or every disobedience, the word disobedience actually isn't disobedient here, it means to mishear. And the idea is to intentionally not listen. Parents, you ever felt like this happens in your household? Wives, you ever felt like this happens in your household? Are you intentionally not listening to me? That's the idea here. Like, I'm choosing to block you out so that I can do whatever I want to. Every time we go around God's law, or every time we say, God, I will do it my way and not yours, it receives a just retribution. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, keep in mind, this is not a message of condemnation, but of hope. This is not someone standing here saying, see, I told you you weren't good enough. No, this is a warning of hope. Do not miss this great salvation. Do not miss or neglect that which is being offered to you. Oh, how will we escape if our lives and our hope and our family are not anchored to that great salvation? There's a chance that you are here today and you actually, in thinking about this, think you're fine because of some past experience that you had. I just this last week came across a little Bible that I had when I was just a tiny little kid. And it has the date in there that I was saved, the date that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I could look back on that and say, that finished the work. It's all done. I don't have to do anything else. I would say if that's you, there's a chance that your life is drifting. I'm not saying we don't put hope and confidence in, number one, God's ability to save and our commitment to follow him. And yet sometimes that line just gets pulled up by the things of this world. And we start to drift. We start being carried along by the current of the world, by your life, by relationships, by thoughts and emotions that reflect the fact that we are adrift. We talked about last week taking stock of our emotional state that we are in. I just want to call our attention to that again. How have you been feeling? What does your thought life look like recently? Do you spend most of your time frustrated? If I asked your family, would they say most of the time you are irritable and grumpy? Are you antagonistic? Like your heart has grown so hard that you are antagonistic towards other Christians and even the church? Or even worse, have you grown apathetic? I feel nothing. Here's one of the fill in the blanks for you. This is important. We don't measure our salvation by our emotions. We don't measure our salvation by our emotions. Why is that true? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is not about your emotional willpower to climb that cliff. No, salvation belongs to God, but our emotions are a measure of how we are walking out that great salvation. Are there things in our hearts that we have just turned off? Are there things in our hearts that we have just given ourselves over to, and what it leads to is anger and frustration that usually gets taken out on our families? You want a bit of a shocker reveal? Go home today and say, what's the dominant emotion that you see in my life, honey? And then put your seatbelt on, because she might just tell you. We have to actually work hard to recognize when our lives begin to drift. And maybe you're here today and you're a Christian who says, I think that's me. Yes, God saved me. Yes, I believe unshakably that there is a God who rules sovereignly from the throne in heaven. Yes, I believe unshakably that Christ died as a substitute for my sins. And yet my eyes have not been fixed on Jesus. I've looked at everything else and it has undone me. I feel like that person who is adrift. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. In fact, you've never trusted in Christ. And I would say, oh, take heart. There is a God who knows you and loves you, who's been working all things together that you might know him. So look back at verse 1 with me. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Those words, the Greek words for pay closer attention, actually mean to give full attention, to set your course and keep it. That we make a decision of our own heart, it because of the grace given us in Christ, that we say, this is the course I will take and I will stay to it. Then when it says much closer, it's actually extraordinary. Exceedingly, to go beyond expectations, further than the utter limits, going beyond what was anticipated. I'm going to set my course, my eyes on Jesus, and then I'm going to be ridiculous about it, would be another way to say this. Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, setting your course and attention on Jesus. And yet, so often as believers, we go, well, I tried that. And look where I ended up. It just didn't work. Anybody ever thought that before? What happened? Here it is. He says, fix your eyes on this. Pay closer attention or you'll drift. Man, I don't know your story. I don't know what was going on in your heart or your mind. I guarantee this. If you have found yourself there, it is not God's fault. You drifted. You put your eyes and your attention on something else. That word to drift, it's actually another nautical term. It means to float alongside. And the idea in the ancient world, they didn't have motors on their boats. So if the ship is coming into the harbor, if you don't take your sails down in time, your ship will just pound into the harbor. Too fast, can't stop, slams into the harbor. And so what you got to do, you got to take the sails down early, remove the wind that is pushing you. But if you do it too early, it looks like you're there. You're just so close that it feels like I'm at the harbor. And I think so many Christians do this. Only what you did was you came close, but I'm still in the current. And then you drift. Man, I had times where God really moved me in the church. And I remember I was convicted and I prayed and I cried and somebody prayed with me. I don't know why that didn't fix it. It's because you came to the harbor, but you didn't anchor in the harbor and you drifted. And you let drift continue. And I would challenge you, what is it that you are drifting towards? What is it that has pulled your anchor loose from Christ? This word drifting actually only occurs here in all the New Testament. It's the only time it shows up. It's this idea of sinning by slipping away. Not by active sin. So we think about some of the big ones today of not committing adultery, internet pornography, not stealing. I think we can all agree murder is a bad idea, right? And yet this isn't that. This is the sinning by not doing anything. I'm good, I'm close, I'm as near as I need to be, and then I just let it go and I begin to drift. Sinning by slipping away from God's anchor. Gradually drifting away into spiritual defeat. Oh, and it happens so slow. It's so subtle. We don't see it coming until we find ourselves lost at sea. My question for you is this as we wrap it up. Have you drifted? Have you neglected this great salvation? If so, Ravi Zacharias, great apologist who just passed away this past year, said this: sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. I actually put that in your bulletin for you because I want you to see those words. I want you to hear that warning. It is not a warning of condemnation. It is a warning of hope. There is a safe harbor in Christ. There's a place where God holds you securely in the palm of his hand. By the way, when you're adrift at sea as a Christian, God still holds you securely in the palm of his hand, but he will let you reap what you sow until you say, I must return to that harbor. And so the call today is turn from sin and fix your eyes on Jesus. Worship team, if you guys would come on up. Thank you for your patience this morning. I know we've had a lot of stuff with baby dedications and other things as part of the service. And yet I don't want to skimp on this. I don't want to pass over this. It would be incredibly unfaithful if we talked to you as individuals about making sure you're not drifting in your walk with God and then didn't challenge you as families, go home and sink the anchor of your family into Christ. Talk about where there is drift. So here's some of the family discussion to have later on today. How have we, parents, put your seatbelt on if you're going to ask this question to your kids. How have we drifted as a family and then as individuals? How have you drifted? Where have you seen drift in your life? And where have we done it as a family? What are the things that are fighting for our attention? What can we do to turn back and fix our eyes on Jesus? Man, I think it's so important. One of the things Christian parents try and do all the time is look perfect in front of their kids. That is the opposite thing your kids need. They need to see you living with the fruit of the Spirit under control. And yet when we fall short of the glory of God, you know what they need to see? Repentance. You're modeling for them what it looks like to actually being a living Christian, not a saint of old who no longer sins, a living Christian who daily needs repentance. Martin Luther said, all of the Christian life is one of repentance. Pray together, repent of areas in your life where you have allowed. Start with you. Don't start with a generic family. Start with you. God, I have allowed this to cause me to drift in my relationship with you. and then pray together as a family and ask that God would help you fully trust him. The answer to this is not do better, try harder, come to church more, do more right things than you do wrong things. No, the prayer is help me fix again my eyes on Jesus, to trust him more. God, make me more faithful. And then one more aspect, and that's planning. What's one thing that you can start doing this week to get back on course? What's a course correction that you can make if it says that we are to set our course in fixing our eyes towards Jesus? By the way, part of this plan should be we don't walk this out alone. Don't have a little family meeting and then stamp it top secret. No one gets to see this. Giant mistake. Pull other brothers and sisters into this. Man, brother, we talked with our family last night. I was so convicted. Here's what's going on in my life. Ladies, talk to another lady. Man, here's what we talked about. Here's where we've been struggling. Would you just pray for me? Would you help keep me accountable in this area? Part of Christ's work in your life is joining you with other believers, which is why being here is important. Man, I'm so grateful that we have live stream, although I would also be so grateful if our internet actually worked. And yet, if you're just watching on live stream, you're missing out on a huge component of being part of the body of Christ. We need each other in our lives. So here's a challenge. Find somebody this week and call them and say, hey, here's what I've been struggling with. In fact, why don't we stand together? We're just going to close in worship by reminding ourselves of the gospel, casting our minds back at what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. But before we sing, I want you to call to mind, have I drifted? Am I one of those people who's allowed drift to come and separate me in my walk with God? By the way, you don't see it first in your walk with God. You see it first in your walk with other people. That irritation towards your husband or your wife, that nagging thing you have towards your kids all the time. Oh, that constant grumbling at work, it means something has gone sideways in your heart. If that is you, I want you to do two things. I want you to, number one, acknowledge it before the Lord. I'm going to give you a chance to just stand here for a second and say, God, that's me. Here's the area I have allowed sin and the love of this world to cause my heart to drift, and I repent. It's sin. We don't say, I'm sorry. We don't decide to do better. We repent of it, and we ask God's forgiveness and his grace to go forward. Here's the second thing. I want you to find somebody. You don't have to have the conversation in this room, but somebody today and go, hey, I'm going to call you later this week. And what you're saying is, hey, I have one of these areas, and we're not going to have a big line of people praying for each other here. I actually think it's better if it happens as a family, that the family reaches out to one another. The family says, here's where I'm struggling, and the family comes in and says, brother, let me pray for you. Sister, let me encourage you. So let's just stand first before the Lord and say, God, search my heart. Where have I drifted? I'm guessing if you have, the evidence is all over in your life. God, show me where I've drifted. Then repent of it right now. We're going to sing together in just a second.